Well, let me start off with a question today. How much is knowledge truly worth? There is a great old story about Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, and Charlie Steinmetz. Steinmetz was a dwarf. His physical appearance was kind of deformed and not too attractive, but he had one of the greatest minds the world has ever known when it comes to electricity. And Charlie Steinmetz built the great electrical generators for Henry Ford's first automobile plant in Dearborn, Michigan. And one day, those generators broke down, and the plant came to a complete halt. And ordinary mechanics and engineers were brought in first, but none of them were able to get the generators going again. Henry Ford started to lose money. So he called Charlie Steinmetz. And Charlie arrived at the plant, and he started puttering around those generators for a few hours. And then he threw a switch, and the generators started to hum again, and the great Ford plant was back in operation. Well, a few days later, Henry Ford received a bill from Charlie Steinmetz for $10,000. And although Ford was already a very rich man, he returned the bill with a note that read, "Charlie, isn't this bill a little high for a few hours of tinkering around on those generator motors?" And Charlie Steinmetz returned the bill to Henry Ford with this message: "For tinkering around on the motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Total bill, $10,000. Henry Ford paid the bill. How much is knowing God worth to you and to me? That's a question that the great Christian leader Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And we're in the midst of this three-month study of Paul's letter to the Christians living in and close to the city of Ephesus, which was located then in the Roman province of Asia and is now a ruin that you can visit in present-day Turkey. And I'm calling this series of messages, as Karen already mentioned, "Child of the One True King, Discovering Who You Are in Christ." And I'd like us to read the portion of the letter that we're going to think about today and just get familiar with it. So turn in your Bible, or you can use a pew Bible, your phone, your tablet, whatever you have the Bible on. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at 15, verse 15, and read through the end of the chapter. Here's what God's Word has to say. Folks, you can forget what I'm going to say this morning, but please don't forget what God's Word says. So we're going to read it right now. Let's give it our careful attention. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of things about those verses. First, it's a prayer, isn't it? Much of it is a prayer. Second, what Paul does not pray about and for is almost as enlightening as what he does pray for and about. And Paul doesn't, for instance, I want you to notice that Paul does not ask God to give the Ephesians good health, escape from all the heartaches and difficulties in life. He doesn't ask for financial blessing for the Ephesians. He doesn't even ask that they experience sort of general happiness in life. I mean, isn't that how you and I tend to pray both for ourselves and also for other people? Sometimes my prayer sounds something like this: Dear God, keep me healthy and save me from all problems. Please bless me financially and let life be happy for me today and every day, and ditto for my family and friends. In Jesus' name, amen. But Paul's prayer reveals what God really wants you and me to have on a daily, continual basis with him. And once we get our hearts and our minds around this, folks, again, it's life-changing. Quite simply, you and I can understand God. You and I can understand God. Paul writes there, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. So Paul wants you and me to understand God better, because we can. And there is nothing more of more practical benefit to you and me on a daily basis than increasing our knowledge of who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do, what all that means for us. Folks, it is more important than the knowledge that you gained in school. It's more important than the knowledge that you gained in getting a degree. It's more important than the knowledge that you've picked up along the way in terms of your job or your career. It's more important than knowing the stock market inside and out, or how to be successful in business. It's more important than having an encyclopedic knowledge of all the technology that's out there. It's more important than knowing how to be the best spouse or the best parent out there. Jesus said something remarkable about this. He said, in a prayer to his own Father, he said, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Jesus equated understanding and knowing God with having eternal life itself. We tend to think of eternal life as just the state of living forever. And Jesus defined it as a relationship with his Father. Knowing God, being able to know God. A.W. Tozer, a Christian leader and author back in the 20th century, wrote something that I remember often. It's just one of those statements that stays with you, at least it does with me. He wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Think about that for a moment. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What you think about God, consciously, unconsciously, subconsciously, determines so much of how you approach life and live life every day that you live. What you think about God determines how you answer questions like these: What's my purpose in life? What's the value of my life today and tomorrow? What kind of attitude do I bring to my workplace or to my school every day? Why did I marry who I did, and how do I do marriage every day? How should I raise my kids? How do I spend money? Why do I bother to go to church? Why did I come to church this morning? How should I spend my leisure time? What people am I going to relate to in life, and why should I relate to them? How am I going to view the heartaches and the struggles that come into my own life? Now think about that for a moment. Is there any aspect of your life or mine that is not influenced powerfully by what you and I think about God? It's the most important thing about us. But here's a sad irony. Our common enemy, the devil, has convinced many followers of Jesus that being able to truly know and understand God is very difficult. Therefore, it's not worth the effort. Why bother? He's also convinced many of us that trying to know and understand God, it doesn't have any practical value. Therefore, it's not worth our time. It's amazing how many adult followers of Jesus, for instance, have decided that, you know, digging into the Bible personally or in a group like one of our Sunday Bible classes or a small group that meets during the week, it's just not a good use of their time. Is more sleep on a Sunday morning or another episode of your favorite TV show, which you can probably DVR anyway, really more important than the opportunity to know God better through the most accessible means possible, His written word? And we now have vast amounts of knowledge about everything available to us on the internet. It just boggles your mind. I mean, you can look up anything on the internet these days and just spend hours educating yourself on this, that, or the next thing. Is any of it more valuable than increasing your understanding of who God is? Well, how can you and I increase our understanding of God? Can I just suggest three simple essentials? If you're going to understand God better, hopefully these are easy to remember. First, there is time. Time. You must set aside time to be with God, where He is the center of your attention. God is a person. And to know any person, you and I just have to spend and make time to be with that person. And your willingness to spend time is the big difference between truly knowing a person and just knowing about a person. And it's the very same thing with God. You know, folks, it's still early in 2014, and many of us like to make new resolutions and so forth. And it's never too late to make up your mind to set aside some time each and every day or several days each week to simply spend time with God. Read and listen or listen to His word. Get on the internet and grab a devotional or get a book that talks about God and read them. And start small in terms of length of time and build from there. It's never too late to join one of our adult Sunday Bible classes or a weeknight small group. We have a Wednesday evening Bible discussion time that we welcome you to come and join as well. There's no shortcuts to knowing God better. The first essential is time. Time. The fact is that we give our time to those things that we deem important. And you might give lip service to the importance of understanding God better, but your use of time tells the real story. Second, there is talk. Talk. Time and then talk. And prayer is just talking to God. Forget about the these and the thous and, you know, trying to master some flowery language or whatever. Just talk to Him. And yes, sometimes it means setting aside specific time to be alone with God and to talk to Him. But I hope that all of us are learning the wonderful benefit of just having a running conversation with God all through the day. Talk to God when you get up in the morning. Talk to Him as you drive to work. Talk to Him as you get the kids ready for school. Talk to Him when you're at work and about the people you're working with. Whisper up words of praise and worship to Him. Ask for help and guidance when you run into obstacles. Listen for impressions from the Holy Spirit into your spirit, or sometimes just that might come to you from another person. And yes, it'll probably seem strange at first just to talk to somebody throughout the day that you can't see and that doesn't talk back to you in the normal way, but the more that you do it on a daily basis, the more normal it will begin to feel. Time, talk, and then third, there is trust. Trust. And this one might be the most important one of all. If you refuse to trust God, your understanding of Him is always going to be mediocre and juvenile at best. And I don't know about you, but opportunities to trust God come to me about daily. And they usually come, at least for me, disguised as problems I didn't ask for, situations I did not plan on, circumstances I did not foresee, and people who seem to enjoy being difficult. Please do not leave here today and look for ways to trust God. Because I have news for you. They will find you soon enough. Trusting the Lord is the way to find out what only He can do. And as you trust Him for both the small and the everyday stuff, as well as the big things of life, you gradually understand how much you can rely upon, believe in, and depend on this God. And year after year, your trust in God just grows. You can look back in your life and see how He met this need and how He met that situation and this problem with His grace and with His power. And that deepens, that enriches your understanding of God, learning just to trust Him. A woman by the name of Ethel Hare, a writer, had a double mastectomy. And 2 months later, doctors discovered that the cancer had spread to other parts of her body. And one of Ethel's friends was shocked, and she was fumbling for words, and so she asked her, "Ethel, how do you feel about God now?" And Ethel wrote something that I want you to hear it, because sometimes it's the people that are going through those massive times when we have to just trust God that speak to us the most forcibly. And here's what she wrote. "God has been preparing me for this moment. He has undergirded me in ways I've never known before. He has made Himself increasingly real and precious to me. He has given to me joy such as I've never known before, and I've no need to work at it. It just comes even amidst the tears." Interesting, isn't it? Tears are still there, but God brings the joy. "He has taught me that no matter how good my genes are or how well I take care of my diet and myself, He will lead me on whatever journey He chooses and will never leave me for a moment of that journey. And He planned all in such a way that step by step, He prepared me for the moment when the doctor dropped the last shoe. God is good, no matter what the diagnosis or the prognosis." And then I love this last sentence: "The key to knowing God is good is simply knowing Him." You know what that is, folks? That's trust. That's trust. And it is essential to knowing and to understanding God. Time, talk, trust. Each of them are going to help you and me to understand God better. And this is the most useful, it's the most usable kind of knowledge that you and I can ever have in this life. I doubt there has ever been a human being who understood God better than Paul. And yet over in another letter to another group of Christians, here's what he wrote. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know Christ. Paul wasn't done yet. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That's what Paul wanted for his Ephesian friends. That's what God wants for you and me as well. And you can be confident that God wants that for you. The question is this: do you want it for yourself? Do you want that kind of knowledge and understanding of God? Well, Paul's prayer, verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, takes it a step further and reveals something else that God wants you and me to have. You and I can understand God. You and I can also experience God. Experience God. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And Paul might as well have just used the word experience as understand in that verse. I also pray that you will experience the incredible greatness of God's power, because that's really what he means here. He didn't want those Christians living in and around Ephesus to just have some sort of great information about God or have some sort of intellectual appreciation of God, or a kind of academic acquaintance with God. He wanted them and he wanted us to know and understand God on an everyday experiential level. And when Paul mentions power there in verse 18 and 19, God's power, he's got in mind something that is available to you and me right now in the present for what is happening in our lives today. And I'm very glad that God wants me to experience his power in my daily life. I'll tell you why. Friends, maybe you can resonate with this. I already know more about God intellectually than I can ever put into practice. I've studied the Bible for years. I've read lots of books about God. I don't really need more information about God. But I tell you what I do need. I very much need to experience more of his power in my life today, tomorrow, and then the day after that. What about you? I need his forgiveness for my sin. I need his strength in my weakness. I need him to give me an attitude adjustment several times a day. I need his perspective on my troubles and problems. And more than anything else, I need God's power to live from his perspective every moment of every day. And when you truly know God, you experience him. And you experience God when for some reason you run into his power and you're forever changed by it and through it. You know, in trying to communicate what he means by God's power, Paul uses about every available Greek word there in verses 19 and 20. And I like how the Amplified Version tries to translate this verse, because it shows you what a jumble and a tumble of words Paul was trying to express here. This is how the Amplified Version reads: "And so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Whew. Did you understand that? Good luck. It's as if Paul pulls a Greek thesaurus, from the shelf in the prison library where he's being kept at this time, and looks up every Greek word associated with power so he could stuff it into these verses. He uses the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite, which is the power to accomplish something that's just gotten started. He uses energia, from which we get energy, which means just sheer brute strength or power. He uses kratos, which is the power to overcome any obstacle. He uses iskos, which refers to the actual use of power. And they're all tumbled and jumbled together. And Bible scholars are really kind of at a loss to explain exactly how Paul intended all those words about power to fit together. He just kind of throws it in there. But what is clear is that Paul wanted you and me to understand and experience the incredible power that belongs to God and his longing that we experience it. And folks, it is the very same power that God the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead. Don't miss this. This is really one of the key points of this whole passage. In other words, God wants you and me to have the kind of power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead every day. And the fact that the risen Jesus is now enthroned as the supreme authority in the universe is proof that God has that kind of power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, says Paul, and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. I want you to see Paul's line of thought here. Truly knowing God is experiencing God. And experiencing God is experiencing his power in your daily life and mine. And what kind of power does God have? Enough power to raise Jesus from the dead and then put him in charge of the entire universe. And then God says, I'm going to give this power to you as you live out your daily life. Well, so what? So what? Here's just one so what that I want you to think with me about. You know, painful experiences in our past have an incredible and a lingering power over us in the present, don't they? You know, we hear and we read, and maybe you've experienced this yourself, dysfunctional families. Families where perhaps parents were alcoholics or wives and kids suffered abuse of some kind, physical, sexual, emotional abuse, or perhaps there was some kind of emotional deprivation in that home, or some kind of terrible domination control issues, whatever. And there's other kinds of wounds in our past, and you have them and I have them. Things like divorce or the death of a child or infidelity in your marriage or a health scare or some close brush with death yourself. Just any kind of a traumatic and overwhelming hurt or loss or defeat. We've all had them. It's just a part of life. And we're discovering, if we have not already, the power of those negative events in our past to just continue to disrupt our lives today and tomorrow. They just linger there, and they have this power and this strength to affect us. And many of us here today could just readily admit to the reality of those experiences and those events in our lives and the kind of power that they continue to have. Well, doesn't godly counseling help? Yes. Sure. Aren't there support groups and recovery groups out there that help people? Yes. They can help too. But folks, ultimately, it is the power of God experienced that can heal best the emotional and the spiritual wounds in your past and in mine. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. It says here, now he, meaning Christ, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. And I just happen to believe that when the Bible says all things, it means all things. And there are many things in this world that have great evil power and influence, but They're nothing before the power of Almighty God. The Bible tells me that when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him spiritually. When Jesus was buried, I was buried with him spiritually. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose with him spiritually. And therefore, there is nothing in this life, past, present, future, that has to control me or define me or dominate me or rule me. I have died and risen again with Jesus, and God's power is at my disposal. So if all things have been put under Jesus' feet and you are in Christ, then all things have been put under your feet as well. Any addiction? Any emotional wound from your past? The pain from any kind of loss? The damage from any kind of defeat? And of course, I mean, all of us, we have some hard work to do to see those evil powers completely defeated in our lives. That's true. That's where godly counseling and support groups and recovery groups can be of tremendous help. But just remember where the real and the final victory is found. God has put all things under Jesus' feet, under his control, under his authority. And because you are in Christ, everything has been put under your feet as well, my friend. And at the end of the day, that simply means that you can live every day of your life confidently, not fearfully, joyfully, not despairingly. You can acknowledge the wounds and the scars that are a part of your life, but not be controlled and dominated by them. You and I can learn how to access and experience God's mighty power each and every day. And that's one way that you can both know and experience God. And it happens because of Jesus and in Jesus and through Jesus. Well, it's been several years ago now. I'm maybe 100 years, probably more than that. There was a gentleman in Italy, living in Italy, who had no use for Christianity at all. He was not a believer, and he wanted nothing to do with the Christian faith. But apparently he was afraid that maybe there were some things about the Christian faith that could be true. So you know what he did? Well, obviously, he died. But before he died, he decided that he was going to put a almost immovable stone slab over his grave. Why on earth? Because he was afraid that the resurrection from the dead just might be true. So he was going to take precaution. So he worked out the arrangements that when he died, they would put this enormous stone slab over his grave. And he actually had written on the stone slab inscriptions that said, "I do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. I do not want to be raised from the dead." Well, evidently, at the time that he was being buried, a little acorn fell into his grave. You know how we know? Because an oak tree began to grow out of that grave. And it grew up out of the grave, and it has split that enormous stone slab into several different pieces. And if you visit that grave in Italy today, you will see this tall, towering oak tree that's grown up right through that stone slab. Now, let me ask you a question. If God, who put into that little acorn the powerful ability of biological life, could put that power into that acorn and through that acorn create something that had the power to just split that stone slab into pieces, can he not also put into you and me the resurrection power that raised his son from the dead. And that it can change your life yesterday and today and forever. The moment that you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. And with the Holy Spirit came the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I want to close with just giving you this thought or this question. Is there some sort of large stone slab that's covering your life? Maybe it's a bitterness that you will not let go of, a resentment that you will not release, a fear about life in the future that you allowed to just dominate your life, a loss or a wound from the past that just continues to have power over you. Is any of that a match for the resurrection power of God that he wants to make available to you through his Holy Spirit? My friend, you have been given the ability to understand and know God. And you have been given the ability to experience God. You are today and forever a child of the one true King. Let's pray. Father God, we read these verses and sometimes we've read them so often they just no longer impact us the way they should. And Lord, we're just, as we think about it, our minds begin to be amazed and to wonder at this incredible privilege that you have invited us into, that we can understand and know you. And that beyond that, we can truly experience you. We can experience you through the power of your Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power is available to us this day and this week and this month and this year. It's there each and every day. Lord, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be the way that we want it. That's not what you're saying here. It does mean, though, that we have the ability to live a powerful life because of the one who lives within us. And Lord, help us to stand on that. Help us to live that out this day and every day. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.